let it produce fruit, and let it glorify you in Jesus'
name. So I titled it Turning Chaos into a Testimony and the Role of Endurance. So that's what it is. And it's just become so obvious to me and probably many of you that, you know, God is leading us on this new path. And he's placing us in circumstances and he's giving us challenges that don't always make sense to us in the natural. We don't know why we're encountering difficulties and loss and pain and sometimes, you know, confusion. But can we trust him even in that? Can we trust him? And, you know, Justin brought forth a message, not last week, but the week before. Can we trust him in the middle of a promise, right? He was talking about David had been given this promise of kingship. It was years and years and years and years before we saw the fulfillment of that promise. How many of you are holding on to a promise and you're still waiting? Okay, but there is a role. There is endurance, right? We have to be able to employ endurance. So I'm bringing forth this message tonight mostly because I am more assured now in my walk today than I have ever been before that God is faithful. And I've been hearing stories from you and having conversations from all of you that have really encouraged me in my walk. And so I just want to reflect that to you. I'm your mirror tonight. I want to encourage all of you as I have been encouraged lately in, you know, some weariness. And God wants us to know, yes, we can trust him. And he wants to show us why we can trust him. He wants us to become better acquainted with his goodness. Yes. He also wants us to become better acquainted with his character. What is character? Does anybody know what character is? What is God's character? You know what character is, Kurt? No? All you classical kids, you don't know what character is? We talk about character and attributes and virtuousness, okay? He wants us to become better acquainted with his goodness and his perfection. So to start with, I want to see if we can all agree on three main premises. Is that okay? Okay, the first one, how many of you guys believe God is always communicating with you?
Yep.
Okay. God's always speaking to us. But here's the funny thing. Where our focus is will determine whether or not we hear him.
Yeah, I get in trouble with her about that all the time.
Do you?
Preacher, brother.
Well, she is definitely a wise woman. So, God... is always talking. Okay. Focus determines if we can hear. Okay, so that's the first premise. Now, in general, I have great kids. Okay, my kids are wonderful. They are not rebellious kids. For the most part, they're really obedient. But I know when my kids are not focused on my instructions. I will be walking out the door and I'll say, Luke, I want you to fold the blanket and put it in the blanket rack. Kurt, I want you to pick up your shoes and put them in the shoe cubby. And Caleb, I want you to clean the dishes. And they all, they're wonderful. They're like, yes, Mom. Yes, ma'am. Love you. Bye. See you soon. Bye. Yes, ma'am. And, you know, I know that they didn't really hear me. You know how I know? Because when I come home, the blanket's still on the floor, the shoes are still in the middle of the floor, there's still dishes in the sink and all those things. Does it mean they're bad kids? No. But their focus was on the television. Or their focus was on the video game. Or their focus was on the, you know, whatever it was that they were doing at that moment. And because their focus wasn't on me and my instruction, it went right over their head. And so as we're maturing in our faith, we should be executing his will because we know his voice. Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Why do they follow him? Because they're focused on him. They hear his instruction. Okay, the second premise that I'm hoping we can all agree on is God uses unsettled or chaotic circumstances to teach us how to trust him. Okay? He uses difficulty to teach us to focus on the who and not the why. So for that one, I'm just going to say chaos teaches trust. Okay, he uses difficult circumstances, he uses challenging circumstances because his intention is to teach us how to trust him more fully. And that doesn't always mean that the end result is what we want it to look like. That doesn't mean that, you know, you get $1 million when you buy that lottery ticket. It just means that, you know, especially if it was your last dollar, it just means that challenge is going to bring about an opportunity to trust. Okay, and the third premise is that God has a goal in mind. Okay, what is his goal? His goal is to mature us. And what is maturity? Maturity is being like Jesus. Okay, so the goal, number three, is to make us Christ-like. Okay, that is the goal. And he can only do this if he teaches us how to endure. Okay, so can we all agree on those things?
Yes.
Easy enough? Okay, yes. So we are indeed running a race, right? Paul says we're running a race. And God knows what the finish line. The finish line is Christ-likeness. The finish line is the goal, number three. And so when we're focused on him, we can hear him. And we're drawing closer. We are, in essence, cooperating with the Holy Spirit, and he's working things out in us. God is dealing in our life. And especially in those times of chaos, right? And in those times when it's uncomfortable. See, running the race with a clear intentionality to focus on the Lord despite the chaos is a declaration to the world of who we belong to. Okay? It's the essence of what a mature perspective is. Are you telling people by your witness who you serve, even in the turmoil? So I started putting some of these scriptures, Colossians, we'll start. So God, what does God define maturity as? And I wanted you to see this. Maturity, Colossians 1, 26 and 27, and I think I bolded it for you, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ coming out of you? Justin has talked about in many messages, when you are being pressed, what's coming out? Is it a four-letter word, or is it?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, okay? Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, it talks about the ways in which we are lifted up and we are built up as the body of Christ through the ministries of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. And mature manhood is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you, right? Will bring it to completion until the day we become as Jesus Christ. Okay, so if you want to know why you're going through hard times, because he's working something out in you. Hallelujah, right? Thank you, Jesus, for giving me opportunities to overcome. Now give me the grace to endure. Galatians 2:20. We have to get to the point where it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me, right? See, maturity is Jesus. It's Jesus in us. So, and this is not, you know, I want to beat you over the head, because we all go through times of weariness. We all go through times of discouragement, you know, but this is part of the process, because it means that you're growing. You know, it's actually the love of God that brings us through these trials, because we can find encouragement. Now, where does God want us to find our encouragement? When you're going through a difficult time, is it a word from a friend, isn't that helpful? Isn't maybe a phone call, or maybe you'll see something that you know is just, I know a girl who, she sees hearts. She finds hearts everywhere she goes. You know, it could be like bread, a breadcrumb, and she'll take a picture because it looks like a heart. You know, and for her, that's like a kiss on the lips. That's Jesus showing himself real to her. She looks for that. And that's just kind of a silly thing. But I'll tell you the way we're supposed to find our encouragement. The Lord wants us to take inventory of the times he has always been faithful. You know, what has God already brought you through? Most of you have lived a decent amount of life, even if you're young. There have been times and encounters where you have faced things that have really challenged you or made you feel fear. How did God bring you through? We've all had opportunities to overcome, and so we need to look to those things. You know, what situations has God placed you in where you have seen him work miraculously? You know, peaks and valleys are part of our testimony, and we need to write them down. I have a section in my Bible in the very back, the white pages. I write down little things. I write down promises. Some of them still haven't come to fruition. Sylvia was telling us the other day in her testimony that she has a journal. She writes down the miraculous things that the Lord is doing, because when she gets discouraged, she can go back and you can look at those things, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, my God is faithful. I don't have to get mired in the muck of woe is me, because my God has proven to be faithful. You know, and most of you guys know the story, but you know, about 10 years ago, Justin and I, we sat down, we had just moved into our house, this is a little less than 10 years ago, and we made a decision. We were going to make a concerted effort to really focus on the Lord. It's not that we weren't believers, we weren't going to church, we were doing all the things, but we really wanted to get our focus zoomed in properly, right? We wanted to focus our attention on really creating a habitation for the Holy Spirit to do a work in us so that Christ would come out of us. And so we started doing like simple things, you know, even just going to bed earlier. We said, if we go to bed a little bit earlier, we're going to be able to get up earlier, because if we can get up earlier, we can spend time with the Lord. And, you know, we've made that a habit where we spend our mornings together. Like, don't talk to me, because I'm not spending time with you, I'm spending time with the Lord, but we do it together. I'm not a morning person. I'm really not a morning person. But we also changed some of the things that we were consuming, the things that we were watching, things that we used to watch started to feel like we could feel the pricking of the Holy Spirit, like that's not something we want to consume anymore. But again, we were trying to be intentional about creating a habitation for the Holy Spirit to bring us into a greater maturity. So don't you know what happened right after that? Our lives seemingly fell apart. Like, literally, when you put your focus on God because you want to achieve this goal, get ready, because that's when the trials are really going to come. Okay? So literally after that, we had a couple more kids. Which those were peaks, those weren't valleys. But then we also had job changes, we had job loss, we had health issues, we had major debt issues. You know, and most of you guys have walked through our saga with us. Those of you who have been around for at least the last 10 years, you know what sort of we've walked through. And many of you have walked through it with us. But we also had a lot of, anybody ever read the book of Job? Right? Tell me about Job's friends. We had a lot of Job's friends. You know, those friends that are not very helpful, those friends that are like, what gateway is open in your life? What door did you open? You know, those kinds of people, like, they mean well, but boy, they're the last person you want to encounter when you are going through difficulty.
Amen.
They don't mean well.
They must not.
They don't know.
I'll tell you though, one of the hardest things that we encountered, this was actually about 3 years ago, is we were, you know, serving the body of Christ. We had kind of, you know, job situations were more settled. I started working part-time. Like, things were sort of on the up and up. And, you know, Justin, he has a real gift of service. He serves everybody. He sees people. He talks to people. He's never met a stranger in his life. And he's kind. And I've seen him you know, as our focus was getting clearer, I've seen him really blossom into this gifting, you know. And he was exercising these gifts and talents, and he was doing it at work. And then we heard one day that one of his coworkers was maligning him behind his back to their boss. And Satan had twisted some interactions and some situations, and Justin's hands were tied. There was absolutely nothing he could do to untwist the deception or defend himself, and it was a really, really helpless feeling. And to this day, you know, I've had to give it to God and just ask that he would cut the deception of the enemy and redeem his witness, because, you know, gossip is venomous and it poisons. It poisons, you know, workplaces, whatever. And for a wife, you know, for me, I have had to learn how to walk in forgiveness, and the Lord has had to remind me that I'm not fighting against flesh and blood, but this was a tactic of Satan that was trying to hurt my family and hurt our witness. And, you know, that has been a real stretching and maturing process. And the Lord is still teaching me that I need to remember, you know, my hope is in him. The real enemy is not the people, ever. I can pray for them and I can pray God's blessings on them. The real enemy is Satan. Hey, sit. Thank you. Okay. You know, it's really easy to tell people, trust in the Lord, but walking it out is a completely different story. Amen. Trusting Jesus to be our defender is literally exercising relinquishing control, right? Because we want to control everything. Like I told Justin, I want to march into there and I want to tell them blah, 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 blah. And it's like, that's not my job. I need to get out of God's way and trust that he is going to take care of those situations, okay? You know, and again, many of you guys have walked through these situations and years with us, and you've been in relationship with us, and you've seen our peaks and valleys. But the benefit of having a backup camera, how many of you guys have a backup camera on your car? I never had one until we got the Suburban. Wonderful. The lens of hindsight, you know, regardless of what it looked like on the outside, I can see that even in the midst of that chaotic situation, God had firmly planted and established us in the most fertile and rich soil. He used that difficult situation for our personal prescriptive, right? It was for us. It was for our growth in him. And the reason why is because of our intentionality to put our focus on him. See, that's why it didn't break us. It discouraged us, but it didn't break us. Again, we believe that God is always communicating with us. We also believe that he's going to use every circumstance to teach us how to trust him. And he's going to do that by helping us to endure the trials, because ultimately, he wants, when we're pressed, Jesus to come out, okay? He wants us to grow in maturity. And please, I'm not singing a sob story, because I think most of you guys can relate. Our family has been extraordinarily blessed. We have been supernaturally blessed. And God continues to give us experiences that teach us how to endure as he turns our chaos into a testimony. And it's funny, when you have no other choice but to stand on faith, every time, God proves himself faithful, okay? On the other side of trials, we have a confidence that God is good. His character and nature are perfect. But it's more than just a head knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge that you couldn't get any other way. You have to go through the trials to really know through experience his goodness. And most of you guys could take a similar inventory and say there are situations that you have been through. They might have been totally different situations, But at the same time, they brought you to a similar place where they pressed Jesus out of you, right? Not out of you, but into you. Like, you get what I'm saying, right? And some of you are in the midst of a trial right at this moment. And that's part of the encouragement. Take heart. You're not being punished. When you decide that you're going to put your focus on him, first of all, I'm sorry, get ready. Okay? He promises that he's going to do a work in you. And he's going to take you through a furnace. But guess what? He's not doing it to destroy you. He's doing it to refine you. Just like he is continually putting us through a refining process. Again, God is always speaking. He is always, always teaching us how to trust. And he knows that our endurance will lead us into a more mature relationship with him. Matthew 6:31-34 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why not? Because tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Keep your eyes focused on today. Okay? And of course, the evidence of our growth and of our maturity in the Lord is seen in how we face challenges. Because the challenges don't stop. You know, we think, oh, I cleared that hurdle. Smooth sailing from here. Guess what? There's another hurdle coming. And praise God, you have another opportunity to endure. Okay? And I look at, you know, people that have walked with the Lord for a long time. I look at my dad. I look at people like Pastor Suzanne. I look at Jane and Stan. I look at people who, you know, I admire and I look up to. And I think when the going gets tough and they get pressed, what's coming out? It's funny. I don't see unbelief. I don't see bitterness. What do I see? I see that they have relinquished control and they can just trust. That is something that I look to. It is modeled for me, and it encourages me, so I know I can do it too. In Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45, it says, for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And I would say, be careful of the company you keep. Are you surrounding yourself that are reminding you of what the word says? Or are you surrounding yourself with people who get down in the mud with you? You know, I could go to one group of friends and say, they can't believe this happened at Justin's work, and it's so terrible. And they would say, yeah, that's terrible, and I don't know how you're doing. And they could get in the mud with me. Or I can take it to somebody who I admire. I can take it to, you know, Pastor Suzanne or my dad and say, I'm so discouraged. And be encouraged not to take up an offense. Wow. That is pointing me to Jesus and pointing me to God and not pointing me to become the fixer of the problems, right? God knows how to perfect our desires, and he knows how to tame our wild hearts. He gives us testimonies that we can be in awe over so that we can be filled with gratitude, which is exactly what Justin had spoken on. And also be filled with wonder, so that we can be in a place to worship. Okay, it isn't boasting in our testimonies. How many of you are like, oh, I don't want to talk about my testimony. I don't want to sound like I'm bragging. You didn't do it. God did it. Okay, Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this was not your own doing. It was a gift, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. You can boast in what God does all day long. Because he loves you. Okay? And I've used this example before, but, you know, our husbands love to be admired, right? Justin loves it when I say, wow, honey, the yard looks really good. Or, wow, honey, those shoes are really bright. He thinks it's a compliment. Or, right, Andrew? Or, wow, honey, you got good muscles. Okay? But guess what? God wants us to admire his handiwork, too.
What was that last one?
Just kidding. You've got nice big muscles. Okay. He wants to bring you to a place where you can appreciate his working in your life. He's putting forth the effort. He's the one doing the work. He wants you to say, "Atta God."
Right.
You know, you need to, that's worship. Jesus, I know you're doing this. Thank you. Okay, that is gratitude. That is staying in a place of awe. That is confidence that he's working. And that's what maturity is. Maturity is confidence that God is always faithful. And we can boast in that. It really is that simple. There's another side to this. What else does endurance do? Endurance builds in us resilience. This is huge. I was thinking, have you ever heard that song? Ain't nothing gonna break my stride, ain't nothing gonna slow me down. You know that song? It gets in your head and it just keeps going around, right? Endurance builds resilience, okay? Resilient people don't quit because of a setback. And they don't get distracted from the goal. If you know what the goal is, then you can be resilient. Resilient people know how to stay in a place of rest. They don't get anxious and agitated. Oh my gosh, I don't know where the money's going to come for that bill. And oh, my car. And ugh. They know how to stay in a place of rest, which you do. And that is a ministry to me. Thank you. Despite pressure, intense pressure. Because they know how to stay in a place of expectation. Their expectation isn't on the finances. Their expectation isn't on their husband. Their expectation is not on anything else except for God. Resilient people also, this is kind of cool. Resilient people make really good friends. Did you know that? People who have been through trial, they make great friends. They have wisdom that has been gained through experience. They tend to be more compassionate. They're a lot more patient because that has been worked out in them. And they're also more dependable. They have trust and have experienced God's faithfulness. So they're more dependable people. And I gave a number of scriptures talking about the need of endurance. Hebrews, and I'll read a couple of them. Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised, right? You need the endurance so that when you're going through the trial, you will receive the promise. Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. In Psalms, wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart, take courage. And it goes, you can do a quick Google search. There are so many scriptures that talk about the importance of endurance and what it will do in us. It is a perfect prescription to bring out the Jesus in us. You know, Job endured immense suffering, but he trusted God anyway. But you know what? You could take a dart and throw it at the Bible, and any person it landed on is also a person that showed endurance, right? We all have to face things and endure. We can ask God, or we too can ask God to give us the grace to let our trials refine us and not define us.
Amen.
That's the problem. When people get stuck in bitterness, all of a sudden their trial becomes one that defines them rather than refines them and is used to bring glory to God. There are people that get stuck in just this circle. It's like they can't get out. The conclusion I've come to is that godly endurance is actually a universal gift that he gives to all of humanity. In fact, endurance, the opportunity to endure, was purchased on the cross. It is part of the act of redemption. It's a BOGO. Do you guys know what BOGOs are?
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, get one, right? Okay. So not only do you get redeemed, that redemption happens also with lots and lots of opportunities to endure and endure trials. Because God wants us to overcome anything that would separate us from him. And so he will allow situations to develop endurance within us, because there can't be a birthing without a breaking. One other thing that I was looking at, and you know, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, we looked at communion this last service, and I saw something that it just never occurred to me before. You know, you could read something 1,000 times, you get the meaning, but you didn't really eat it, like you didn't really understand it. And so I saw something I wanted to show you very quickly in Luke. So Luke 22:14-21, I'm just going to read this. This is the account of Jesus at the Last Supper. So starting in verse 14, it says, "And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them," and I underline this in my Bible, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And then he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." So let me tell you what I noticed, okay? This is familiar to everybody, right? I never saw this before, even though I've seen it. Jesus said, "I desire to drink with you." But it never occurred to me that he didn't participate in the supper. He didn't drink and he didn't eat. His desire was to do it, but he didn't do it. He said, what did he say? He said, "I will not eat with you until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." I'd never seen that before. What needed to be fulfilled? Okay, so hold on to that thought. Think about that in the back of your mind. So he presents it. "I desire to eat this with you." I always thought this is communion. We're going to eat this together. But he served them, right? He didn't participate. Okay, so then later in the passage, and I don't have this on your sheet, but you can read about it in Luke. Jesus warns Peter. You remember Peter? He says, you know, Satan's coming after you. He said, "Peter, Peter, behold, Satan demanded to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail," right? "Peter, Peter, the chaos is coming after you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have been converted, strengthen your brothers." Satan desires to do that to all of us. He is looking to sift us. But just like with Peter, Jesus promises that there will come a point when we can experience this conversion process or this conversion, and we're going to know it. And here's how we know it: when adversity, when trials, when broken cars, when sickness, when bills that can't get paid no longer dissuade us from God's objective, from knowing that God is in control, because God will have developed in us the ability to endure. And at that point, that's when the dictate changes. Strengthen the brethren. It's our job at that moment, with that conversion process, to encourage one another.
Good.
The reason that Jesus didn't partake in the Passover meal was because he was showing us what it looks like to become a true servant. He was waiting for the conversion so that he could sup with Peter as a converted person, strengthened. Jesus was about to endure death on the cross. And guess what? That's what these trials are bringing us to. Death. We're going to have to endure death. Death to ourselves. Death to our reputations. Death to our selfish desires. Death to anything that would not, or any part of us that is not in alignment with the Lord. Any part of us that doesn't want to trust him and doesn't want to put him on the throne of our lives instead of ourselves and our needs. It's death to anything that would separate us from God. Because when we overcome and endure, the promise is conversion. In Luke 22:28, it says, and this is our promise, "You are those that have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you as my Father assigned to me a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom."
Good.
And sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus didn't eat with them at that table. Wow. We serve one another by partaking in the suffering as Jesus suffered, to be an encouragement and an example to each other. And what an honor it is. You know, some of you we have done life with for 20 years. Others of you, a shorter amount of time, but wow. You know, it gives me the warm and fuzzies. Because the best lessons I have learned in doing life with other believers is that the Christ in you is the best reflection of the growth in me. And likewise, the Christ in me is the best reflection of the growth in you. You know, sometimes with one of my interactions with one of you will show me areas in my life that need some adjusting, right? Maybe I'm feeling a little insecure, or maybe jealousy wants to creep up, or maybe I'm feeling like I'm not smart enough, or people don't like me, or I'm not included, or I'm not, it could be anything, right? All of these things. God's plan is to transform us into Jesus' image. And it's designed to be accomplished in community with one another. Because in community with one another, we can bring encouragement to each other. You know, if I'm not present, then who else is going to tell you you have lipstick on your teeth? Or, you know, you've got, you know, schmutz on your face or whatever, okay? And I also want to get rid of this last misconception, and I'm going to close this up, but church doesn't just happen in a formal setting. Church doesn't just happen on Sunday night at 6 o'clock, okay? You know, I had church with Tori at a coffee shop 2 weeks ago. It was great. We have church when we go to the gym. We had church at Applebee's last weekend, right? You know, church is, it's not a place we go. It's who we are. Being the church is also a universal call. It does not have set hours and a set location. And how blessed we are that we can gather here in this building. You know, there's a lot of people that can't gather in different countries, different parts of the world. But I'll tell you what, the health of our church is only determined by how we pursue and love one another and God. Inside this place and outside this place. I think of the vision that always comes to me, or the picture that always comes to me, is like a mountain climber. And, you know, let me tell you one of the gifts to this body. It's Beth Moore. Because she is one of those people that goes up, and I call them like carabiner checks. You know what a carabiner clip is? It's like she makes sure that carabiner is clipped to everybody. And she's always checking to make sure that everybody's tethered. Everybody feels apart. She is one of the most functional and best ministers in this body, because she's always making sure that everybody feels valued and feels apart. And we're just very blessed to have her. Which we need to pray for her, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Matthew 22:37-40 says, you know, Jesus said to them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does it mean to love God and love people, as Sonship professes, to want to grow in? It means we can't separate our love for God from our love for people. They must be in perfect harmony, just as Jesus demonstrated when he hung up there on the cross. He endured death to bridge the gap, bridge the divide between God and man. And we too have a call to endure suffering, because our endurance will also bring life to many. So with that, I'm sorry you're going to have to endure, but I hope it's also an encouragement too, that there is a fulfillment, and we will come to a point where we are converted and we no longer see that, you know, we're going through difficulty. We see that we have an opportunity to overcome and be a witness to many. So that's my word for tonight.
Good word. Good.
So I wanted to